Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
If you would please, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, and I was at sixes and sevens as to whether or not we were going to read Hebrews 3 or from 1 Corinthians 10, but nonetheless we're in Hebrews 3 and we'll read verses 8 through verse 13 together. It's just a great reminder of our walk, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and who we are to Him. So beginning at verse 8, we find that the writer of Hebrews is exhorting and somewhat admonishing the believers. And so join me. The writer writes, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It's a pretty strong word to admonish a believer. But it's a great reminder. And this last song that we sang, "Lord, I want to follow you," comes right on the heels of where our hearts should be, as opposed to where some of these believers' hearts were. The writer is referring, of course, to the believers that left Egypt and were out in the wilderness. And the Lord says, they hardened their hearts. They proved Him. They provoked Him. And they left Him, really, with no choice but to judge them for their sin and for their unbelief. And how interesting, he says, "I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." That's not a good sign. They shall not enter into my rest. They will always be in a state of unrest. They will always be, for eternity apparently, in torment, specifically because of their disbelief. And yet, for the Israelites, they watched the Lord do miraculous works day after day after day after day for 40 years. Whether it was dividing the waters of the Red Sea to providing clean water in the Lake of Marah, or whether it was to provide water in the middle of the desert to come up out of the rock, or whether it was manna come down from heaven. Miracles, day after day, and yet they took Him for granted. They took Him for granted, and it became such a problem with them that they felt that, well, we're God's chosen people, we're special. And it's almost like the expectation that the manna had to come because we're special. The water has to come because we're God's chosen ones. And there's a sense of entitlement that goes along with that kind of thinking, that I deserve it, when in truth, they deserved nothing, particularly because of their constant murmuring, their constant complaining. You know, we think that the camp, as it moved across the wilderness and the desert, we think that the camp, as it moved, it was filled with nothing but holy, holy people. No, they were people just like you and me, and they were people even worse. They were normal. There was nothing special about them. They were tempted like as we are. Even Paul says that. There's no sin taken you except as is common to man. That was the reading from 1 Corinthians 10:13. God knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of every individual. And yet, it doesn't seem to sink in. And we can sing, Lord, I want to follow you all the day long. And we'll see some of that in our study in Psalm 79 today. But we have to remember that there's a tendency to wander away. There's a tendency to be distracted by the things of the world. And if you get into the world so much, you will be distracted. The Lord tells us it's bad enough that you're in the world. Please don't be of the world. Don't take on their attributes. Don't take on their goals. And yet we're seeing nation after nation take on the goals of the world, even so-called Christian nations. Now, everybody has been up in arms because President Obama several years ago said we're not a Christian country. Well, we were founded on Christian, Judeo-Christian ethics and beliefs. But he's absolutely right. We are no longer a Christian country. We are just like the Jews that we're going to read about this morning. We are just like those people who want to blend in. We want to invite people into our borders. We want to have a diversity among the populace. We have Buddhists, we have Hindus, we have Muslims. So what does that tell us about our Christian country? We're no longer Christian, we're polytheistic. This country worships a whole bunch of gods. We have Buddhists, we have Shintos, we have Shiites, we have Sikhs, as well as the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists. We've got the Jews. We've got the Reformed Jews. We've got the Orthodox Jews. We've got the Roman Catholics, and we've got the Orthodox Catholics. We're polytheistic. That's our nation. When we look at these first couple of verses, actually even just the first verse of Psalm 79, we have an understanding that Israel wanted to be a melting pot, just like our nation was designed to be originally. And they cry out, this Psalm of Asaph, they cry out to the Lord and they say, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Well, as far as our borders go, we invite them in. We invite them in. But here they are in their promised land. And they've been at war with their neighbors. But they don't want to be. They want to live in peace. Something that everybody wants to do. Everybody wants to live in a nation that is peaceful. It says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. You know, among the sieges of Jerusalem, there's more than 20, almost 30 different times Jerusalem has been besieged and laid waste and rebuilt. We're no different than ancient Israel as we read about them today. We call some of these people that we have invited in our enemies. The heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heap. We are in an upheaval. We ourselves are in a heap right now. We've decimated our defense budget. Our economy is nearly in ruins. Our allies know that they can no longer count on us if they're attacked. There isn't the money in the budget for any of those things to really protect the citizens. And we think in this generation, well, we're native born. Well, these days, after the Mexicans have been in our country for 40 years, they've got two generations of Native Americans here. I thought about this last night as I was asking myself, where do we want to go with this? It just reminded me that Israel was given a land that God purged, but they were disobedient in that they didn't wipe out every single heathen, every pagan, every Canaanite, and all of the Canaanite tribes. They were disobedient because they were perhaps too politically correct. Well, we don't want to wipe out everybody. Those little children, they didn't know any better than to be born to, heathen parents. And so now there's a heathen that's growing up in the midst. I thought about the fact of how this nation was founded with the Native Americans here. And we think it was awful when the massacres of the Indians came. The Indians would massacre white settlers. And now look what has happened. The Indians now live on reservations, the Native Americans. They live in little pockets here and there. They're building casinos all over. What the Native Americans should have done is massacred every white settler that got off the boats to protect their land, to keep it whole and pure. Not that we were looking to do that, but if you want to protect your land, then you protect your land. You set up your borders. If you want a country that's built on Christian basis and Christian teachings and policies, then you set it up with a defense around it that's strong and unbending. Otherwise, we end up with the infiltrators who come in. We end up with people who, like Solomon's wives, were from all kinds of different backgrounds and belief systems. And his exposure to them and their time spent with him, it zapped him of his uncompromised Jewish faith. And he ended up with a compromised faith by the end of his reign. One of the greatest kings in the Middle East, wealthy beyond belief, blessed with wisdom more than any man. And yet, he ended up a broken man at the end of his reign. And now, the Jews are complaining. Oh God, the heathen are come in unto thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. All of this Asaph lays to the fault of the heathen. But I'd like to have you turn up to Ezekiel chapter 23. Now Asaph is writing during a time of calamity. This is a prayer. Psalm 79 is a prayer, but it's also prophetic because he saw something coming in the future. He sees the heathen creeping in, and in visions, he can imagine that they're going to continue to creep in and defile the temple. But in Ezekiel chapter 23, during the time of Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, he writes in verse 38 and 39, he says, "Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus they have done in the midst of mine house." Now the remarkable thing is that Ezekiel the prophet isn't talking about the heathens. He's speaking to the Jews. Asaph wants to lay all of this to the enemies of God. Ezekiel is saying, but you've done it too. You've done it too. Now, all of Ezekiel 23, if you take time to read it this afternoon, you'll be amazed that the Lord is saying, it's you that have done this. You're claiming that it's your the enemies, my enemies, the enemies of Israel. But it's you that have done this. When we think of a time of calamity like Asaph is writing about, we might think of the time that Sennacherib went into Jerusalem. We might think of the time that there was the Syrian invasion. And the Jews went to Egypt. They went to their enemy to see if they could bolster their defenses. But Sennacherib still went in. And he still won. We're thinking of times of calamity when Sennacherib was defeated by the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar went in. It's all times of calamity. In dire needs and in dire straits, in desperate times. But the Lord pulled His protection and His provision to the Jews by saying, you know, you've done these things, you've profaned my holy temple, you won't take responsibility for what you've done, you're blaming it all on everybody else. Take responsibility. And until you do, I'm withholding my blessings and my protection. I'm withholding my grace. And that's what He does with us. You know, when we're obedient and when we're at peace with the Lord says, "You're mine, and I love you." But when we find ourselves going our own way, just like the Jews did, just like our politically correct society does today, well, we wouldn't want anybody to have to be confronted with sin. We wouldn't want to have to tell them that they're wrong about something. Everybody works on situation ethics. Well, it's good for you. Well, it may not be good for me. I remember seeing my cousin on his deathbed. And I asked him if he knew the Lord. And he said, "I'm not into that." He says, "That might be good for you, but that's not good for me." And he died the next day. He was 41 years old. It's amazing that people won't come to Christ even in their last minutes because they saw no faithfulness in a belief in God, in Jesus Christ. They saw no sacrifice on the cross. And you know what? It's sometimes difficult to filter through the idea that the Lord gave Himself to be put on the cross only to raise Himself up 3 days later. That's one of the biggest criticisms that we hear about Christianity and the cross. What kind of a sacrifice is it if He's just going to raise Himself up again 3 days later? It doesn't diminish the scourging, the punching, the having His beard ripped out. It doesn't diminish the crown of thorns. It doesn't diminish the nails in His feet and His hands. It doesn't diminish that spear through His heart. That's still sacrifice. And I always think about the fact that his sacrifice began when he was born into this world. His biggest sacrifice, I think, was leaving heaven to come to earth. He didn't have to. He did it willingly, and he did it for our sake. His momentary suffering in 3 days in the grave, no, it was 33 years of suffering here on earth, separated from his Father, separated and alone, and tasting of the kind of people that his creation had become. Self-righteous, politically correct, accepting of the heathen around them, not using and not embracing a pure religion. It had to grieve his heart every day. But I can only imagine the joy in his heart when he would go into the temple and he would read to the people. In the Gospels, we know of three occasions every Passover that he would go into one of the temples and he would read. He would share. He would teach. And the people would be blessed and they would say, "We haven't heard such gracious words come from the Torah before." Because his words were with grace and with authority. So we're back in Psalm 79. And Asaph cries out, "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thine holy temple they have they defiled. And they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat, and unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints to the beasts of the earth." You understand that happens once the city has been besieged and is now desolate. "Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them." We've had several administrations in the last few that have shed American blood all around the world. Entering into a war is no longer a battle to win. It's just a moneymaker for the military. It's manufacturing. One of the biggest things we learned about with World War I and World War II was the Industrial Revolution. The economy grew. The economy grew. After World War I, there was a slump and there was a horrible depression. But World War II came, and there was a resounding defeat of an enemy, and the economy grew. But what happened with Korea? What happened with Vietnam? What happened with Somalia? What happened in Desert Storm? Nothing. Our enemies are still alive and well. And not only do we spend money to send our young men over there to be killed and maimed, but now we give those countries aid to rebuild from the damage that we have done and from the damage that they have done to themselves. When we think about Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan, think about all of the factions that reside and inhabit those countries. The Shiites are against the Sunnis. The Muslim Brotherhood are against the rest of the Egyptians. You know, there's no answer, and there's no peace. There is no peace in the earth. We look at the scriptures that tell us You know, when the end will come, the apostles asked the Lord, when will all of the end come? When will it, what will the signs be? What shall we look for? And they're all in place. Several weeks ago, we went through Ezekiel 38 and 39 on two consecutive Sunday mornings. I'm not sure that we shouldn't be going through Daniel 7 this morning, because the Russian bear has raised up. After the USSR was defeated, everybody thought, well, that's the end of communist Russia. We were kidding ourselves, because the scriptures said that that old bear would rise up with three ribs in its teeth. And it won't be long that as they rise up, you know, one of the things about the Ukraine is that it is like, it's like our Middle West. It's the breadbasket for Russia. The Ukraine and the state of Georgia over there, that's their agriculture, that's their food, their grains, their crops. It's amazing. But as their economy recovers, they're going to be looking for energy. And it might not be for 10 years, it might not be for 15 years, could be tomorrow though. And that's when Magog moves Gog from the north to come and take a spoil. And when we think about all of the riches and the wealth at the bottom of the Dead Sea, when we think about all of the great, tremendous, in fact, one of the largest natural gas reserves ever found, it's off the coast of Israel under the Mediterranean Sea. We know where that bear's going. He's coming to take a spoil. The scriptures write about it. God has told us. And we think all of these scriptures are wild prophecies, and how can they possibly come to pass? And in Amos 3:7 it says, God will not do anything that He hasn't already told His prophets about. He won't do anything that His prophets haven't written about. He's laid the whole plan out to His prophets. The events, the times, the signs, what we should look for. And yet, because we're a polytheistic country these days, the country is asleep. It's only little pockets of churches like ours, or churches, other Christian churches that believe in God's Word as His inspired Word, as His inerrant Word, that look and understand that these things are going to come to pass. And when we see all the signs lined up, we want to say, okay, Lord, I'm looking up because you've told us. When you see these things come to pass, look up because your salvation draws nigh. I don't want to live like an ostrich with my head in the sand. I don't want to live like a giraffe with my head in the sky. I want to see things as they really are. I want to be able to look at my scriptures and compare the headlines in my media, newspapers, and radio and television. I want to compare those things with the scriptures. Jesus had Paul write about the Bereans. He says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received with a readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Are we searching our scriptures? Are we checking out those things that we hear? It's not just the teachings that we hear, it's everything that we hear in the media, everything we read, every picture in the newspaper. Does it align with Scripture somehow? These days we can be assured that it does. In verse 3, back in Psalm 79, it says, their blood they have shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Those are our allies. Our neighbors are our allies, whether it's Britain, whether it's NATO, whether it's Canada, Australia. They're a scorn. We are a scorn and a derision to them because they know that we can't possibly be there to help them. And that's how the Israelites were to those that were round about them. He says in verse 5, "How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever?" Well, there's only one reason that the Lord's going to be angry with his children, and that's because they're not obedient. Just like any parent gets upset when the kids are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, when they're breaking the house rules. Now, don't be deceived. The anger isn't there because the love isn't there. The love is in place. Just because you don't like what your children are doing at any particular moment doesn't mean that your love towards them has stopped. In fact, it's because of the love that you're upset. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? They think that God is angry with them and withholding his blessings, because he's done something that he himself has caused. No. He's angry because of their disobedience. And they say, shall thy jealousy burn like fire? In order to have jealousy, you have to have love first. And the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament that God is a jealous God. He is jealous for our love, for his love to be returned to him. He's jealous when we don't worship him like he asks to be worshiped. He's jealous when we compromise our faith and we put another God on the pedestal of our heart. He's jealous for that. He's jealous towards us because of his love. The writer here says, we're become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are around about us. Well, they want to know, how long will this last? How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Well, how long will our nation scorn God and Jesus Christ? That's what's happening. Asaph says, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Well, hello, the kingdom of Israel has not called upon the name of the Lord. Only now, while Asaph is seeing trouble, while he's seeing calamity, while he's seeing the heathen take over, you know, they never set up a defense before, now they're asking for help. They never used wisdom before, and now they say, Lord, we're in trouble. God says, you know, this is what you wanted. In the Old Testament, all the way back in 1 Samuel, we find that Israel was tired of the judge system of government. The book of Judges is all about those judges. And we saw when we were in Judges how it was cyclical. They would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a godly judge. And they would return to true worship. But then they became complacent. And they let the heathen in. And they adopted some of their ways. And then the heathen grew within them. And they found themselves in bondage to the heathen. And then they found themselves enslaved to the heathen. And then they found themselves hurting and crying out to God. And the whole cycle would repeat again. You know, when we don't learn from history, it's going to repeat. But in 1 Samuel, we have this wonderful prophet Samuel, and it comes to his attention that the Israelites are saying, you know, we are tired of the judges that have been ruling over us. We're not getting anywhere with them. Each one has gotten worse and worse and worse. We're looking for hope and change. We want a king like our neighbors. And they ended up with Saul. Anointed by God, head and shoulders above all of his brethren in all of Israel. Tall, handsome, charismatic. He could have smooth lips, smooth tongue. He could sell refrigerators to Eskimos. But then he was lifted up in pride. And he fought against God's anointed who was going to succeed him. The Israelites wanted hope and change too. They wanted change mostly. But isn't that what happened? God said, you want hope? You want change? Here's your guy. Tall, handsome, smooth talker. That's who we've got. That's who our nation has. Except he can't talk smoothly without a teleprompter. If you've ever heard him do any impromptu interviews, you know that he can't put two thoughts together that are congruent. He has to have writers do it for him. And he won't take off-the-cuff questions from the press conferences. All questions have to be submitted in advance so that they can research the politically correct answer to give. That's what his staff is for. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee. My goodness. For they have devoured Jacob. They devoured all of Israel and have laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. You know, we're right at the bottom, God. Forget about all of the things that we've done in the past. Come and save us now. Forget about the fact that we've defiled your temple. Forget about the fact that we have sacrificed our children to Molech. Forget about the fact that we have done all of these things and allowed people to come into our land to defile it, to raise their children in it, and to set us upside down. Remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us from being destroyed. For we are brought very low. You know, we don't have a lot of hope. We are powerless. The heathen have taken over. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. We're called your children. We're called your chosen ones. You know, make sure, Lord, that you're sticking true to your word, that you're going to preserve us, that you're going to fulfill that Abrahamic covenant that's been passed down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he will be faithful to his word. We've no doubt about that, because he's been faithful to all the rest of his word. God has been fulfilling prophecies for thousands of years. And we've seen some of them, just like the Jews saw the miracles in the wilderness for 40 years. the length of a generation. Do you understand that each of us is part of a generation? And we've seen God's answers to prayers come in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in the lives of those that we go to church with, in the lives of ourselves, in some cases. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name. Be glorified, Lord, and He will be glorified. But just like Jonah on that ship in the storm, God was glorified with that, in spite of the fact that the prophet ended up being swallowed by a great fish. Jonah, the chosen one, is in the belly of a fish, and the three sailors on board the ship sacrificed to the God of Jonah as they watched the seas calm down. Jonah's in judgment, but God is glorified. That could be us, because we're going in the wrong direction. Lord, for the glory of Your name, be glorified. Deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. Do it because we know You. We know part of Your character. We know part of Your love is the fact that You're willing to forgive when we acknowledge our sin. You ask us to repent. Lord, help us to repent. Do it for Thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, "Where is their God?" Let Him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of the servants which was shed. Lord, we want to see Your vengeance upon our enemies. But they don't grasp the idea that they themselves are the enemy. The attitudes of their hearts, their willingness to compromise their faith, their hearts which are prone to wander, and they're just like ours. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before Thee. Lord, hear the prayers of those that are imprisoned, those that are in bondage. Hear our exasperation, those exasperated sighs. Lord, there's no help. Help us. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before Thee. According to the greatness of Thy power, preserve Thou those that are appointed to die. Lord, change our death sentence. And that's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He came so that we could be changed from death to life, eternal life. Preserve Thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold their bosom, their reproach, wherewith they have reproached Thee, O Lord. Who's the Lord going to avenge? Who's the Lord going to revenge? He's going to revenge upon those that have been disobedient to Him. Is it the church? Is it members of the church? Is it you? Is it me? In our occasional unfaithfulness? When we are tempted into sin and we're drawn away from Him for temporary pleasures? We'll talk about sex, drugs, and rock and roll all you want. But those are all the different ways that the Lord sees us failing. He knows our hearts. And He knows them firsthand. Because He came and He lived a life and exposed Himself to the same temptations that we are tempted with. There is no temptation taken you except as is common to man, Paul writes. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. But the writer of Hebrews says, in spite of the fact that he was tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. His divine nature let him overcome the fleshly side. But he experienced all the same things that we experience. Asaph says, render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. Well, yes, the heathen did reproach the Lord God. But so did the Israelites. You want to say, Asaph, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Well, this is happening far before the Babylonian captivity. Was Asaph lying here? No, it was the desire of his heart that all Israel would return to the Lord, and that the Lord would return and be faithful to them. And the Lord's faithfulness is going to always be there for us, but we have to turn back to Him. Human beings have to turn back to the Lord. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, we will give thanks forever. Lord, save us, and we'll thank you forever. Well, the Lord did save them. Asaph is the choir leader, the music director during David's time, during David's reign. And after David, the throne was turned over to Solomon, and there was a great time of tremendous peace. But then that cycle of judges comes in again. The peace, the wealth, the blessings of God, and then comes the compromise. Immediately afterward, the cycle continues. It continues right to today. It's just that we in this country, we in the West, we're on the downside of our prosperity and our wealth and our comfort and our peace. What is it going to take for our citizens? What's it going to take for our Christians? What's it going to take for our Jews to say, enough? Enough already. Lord, help us. It'll take us something like the prodigal son. When we have spent all that we've inherited, when we find ourselves living among the swine, when we find ourselves being brought down very low, like Asaph writes here, then we'll cry out. When there's no more help for us, we know that the Lord is the only one whose arms are long enough to reach us. And whether we're talking about a nation or whether we're talking about me or you, it's all the same. It's an individual relationship. It's a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And He asks us, follow me. Follow me. As we went through Luke this past week in the Gospel on Thursday night, we were right there and we were listening to Jesus say those words to Andrew and to Peter. And to Matthew the Levite, he says, follow me. That was our song, our closing song today. Lord, I am willing to be your servant faithfully. Oh Lord, I want to follow you. 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 I'll follow you wherever you lead me. I'll follow you. That's the desire of our hearts. But do you think we may have a tendency to forget our own words? See, God doesn't forget His words. We have a tendency to forget ours. Lord, help us to never forget Your wonderful mercies, Your wonderful grace, Your gift of salvation, Your gift of Your Son for our benefit. Lord, walk with us and be with us. Let us ever be mindful, every moment of every day, of Your wonderful graces and Your mercies. And even while we are on this downside, when we're seeing strife in the world, when we're seeing war, when we're seeing the signs coming, Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on You, to look up always, always looking up, waiting for the great and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You. We look at Your word today and we see our lives come out on the page, and we're confronted with ourselves. We're confronted with our neighbors. We're confronted with Your word. Lord, how faithful You are to show us ourselves, even in Scripture. We ask You to, Lord, forgive us of the things that we do that displease You. Lord, help us to set aside time soon, today, before we go to bed tonight, to just examine our own hearts and see where we're at. See where we're at with You, to review and examine our relationship with You. Lord, we ask this in Your name, because we need to examine our own hearts and understand what it is that's happening not only in us, but around us as well. Lord, help us to be strong and keep our eyes focused upon You. Be glorified in all that is done. And if that means judgment for us, then Lord, so be it. You'll be glorified. And that's what we're concerned with the most. It'd be nice, Lord, if we would be the receivers of pats on the back and encouragement. But Lord, sometimes we just need to humble ourselves and to pray. Help us to be those humble servants and to lift Your name on high. And then we're prepared to follow You wherever You lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the Sunday or Thursday Bible studies or Bobservation archives, check on the dates and times for this week's Bible studies, or to contact Pastor Bob, simply log on to whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com. That's whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com. Or dial 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Pastor Bob teaches the Word of God line by line and verse by verse every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob encourages all of you to immerse yourselves in the Word of God. From here in upstate New York, we are reminded daily that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.